This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings this morning, and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. For those of you who would like to contact me, again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of this program. You can contact me either way if you'd like a copy of this program on a CD, or if you'd like to make comments or leave prayer requests. The website does have a copy of this program on it, which you can re-listen to. You can actually download it to your own computer if you would like to. There is a weekly meditation that you can read on my website as well. And if you would like to be placed on the free subscription list to Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, you'll need to contact me with your name and address so that I can send it on to them. Now again today we're going to continue in Acts chapter 22. Last time as we were finishing, we dealt with the 16th verse, which says, "And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And we did spend some time on the fact that if we take this verse by itself, we might come to one conclusion as to what baptism means. But if we take this verse in the context of the other scriptures dealing with salvation and baptism, we'll come to another conclusion as to what it means. And this is a lesson in why we always need to look at our Bible in context, in the context of the chapter, in the context of the book, in the context of the whole Bible, and again, while we don't emphasize this, in the context of the setting at that time, which would really be in the context of the book. And so, as we look at this passage, we noted that the washing away of sins was the idea that since Paul had publicly persecuted the Christians, he was publicly walking away from that life, and he was saying that it was wrong, and he was in that sense cleansing himself from those sins that he had been committing when he was an unbeliever. And now he was calling on the name of the Lord, that is, the Lord is the one that he now prayed to. So we do believe that from Scripture that we are to be baptized after we are saved, just as Paul was, and that that baptism should be an immersion, because the word itself means to be immersed, and it also should be a representation of a death, a burial, and a resurrection, according to what we read in Romans chapter 6. Another thing that we emphasized was that Paul continually went back to his own testimony as he preached the gospel. This was important to him. And one thing that I have been impressed with is that as I go through Scripture, I see the same truth being stated over and over and over again. In other words, the Lord repeated the same truth over and over and over again, and people didn't get it. I don't know how many times the Lord told his disciples that he was going to be raised from the dead, and they didn't get it until, actually, in some cases, until he appeared to them in the upper room and showed them his hands and his side. So there is truth that needs to be repeated over and over again. Now, as preachers, we want to be fresh in what we present. But the other day I was doing a meditation on a particular verse, and I was getting some comments back on that meditation, and I did a little research on that verse and on other meditations that I had written, and I found out that less than a year ago I had written on the very same verse. Now, I try to avoid doing that, but the first time I wrote on it, I emphasized one aspect of the verse, and the second time I wrote on it, I emphasized another aspect of the verse, but the point was basically the same both times. Now, my question is, could the Lord lead us as preachers to do that? And of course the answer is yes. When I preach, I often preach from passages that I am familiar with and that I love. I never preach from them without rethinking them, without readdressing them in my own mind, asking the Lord what part of that passage is important to him on the particular day that I'm speaking. I want the message to be a fresh message, even though it might be a message that I have given many times before. And I personally have given my own testimony as to how I came to know the Lord many, many times. And it never gets old. And it's funny that my audiences, even though in many cases they have heard that testimony, always seem to perk up when I start telling them how the Lord, through the death of President Kennedy, made me realize that I needed to be saved and that I needed to settle this issue even now. And being in school, I had plenty of other things to do, but I put that first that weekend thinking I would flunk some tests. And when I finally realized that I was waiting for God to save me because I was confused about what it meant to be saved, and I found out that I was waiting for God to save me when Christ had already died to do that, when I rested on that, when I got peace with that, that's when I passed from death unto life. And I enjoy telling people about that. And when I start going through that, it seems like people always sit up and listen. And so it is possible, in a fresh way, to repeat truth over and over again that we need and that we often don't really get, so to speak. I noticed that Paul did that, and I noticed that his testimony was one of the things that he did that with. And so now, as we go on in Acts 22, we'll read from verse 17 where it says, "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem." This is after he had been reached on the Damascus Road and had preached in Damascus. And then it says, "He returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him," that is the Lord, "saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.'" Now, it's interesting that at the beginning of his ministry, when he was warned that if he would go to Jerusalem, if he'd stay in Jerusalem, he was going to be imprisoned, he was going to be persecuted, that he would not be usable as far as the Lord is concerned. Now, then he left. Now we've come to a stage in his life where he's being told the same thing, but he goes back realizing, and how he realized this I'm not real sure, but realizing that to fulfill the ministry that he was given when he was saved, he needed to go back to Jerusalem and testify to the Jews, knowing that likely imprisonment would lie ahead of him when he did that. And because he did that, he ended up in prison and wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He wrote those epistles from prison, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And we have the benefit of those prison epistles because Paul understood that he was being guided of God when he went back this time. So the first time he listened to the warning in order to fulfill his ministry, and the second time the warning prepared him to finish his ministry, but only he knew exactly what the Lord was saying to him when he was warned in each of those cases. And so, again, I'm reading verse 18. "I saw him, the Lord, saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.' And they," that is this Jewish crowd, actually a Jewish mob, "listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.'" And it seems to be the idea that he was going to be sent to the Gentiles that they could not handle. But it's also probably true that at this point they didn't want to be reminded of the sins that they as Jews were committing. Who wants to be reminded of their cruelty? Crucifying the Lord was wrong. Crucifying Stephen was wrong. But there was another issue here, and it's an issue that is still prevalent in our own society. And that is, we want to see the people we know who are our same ethnic background, who are our same in the same economic status that we are in. We want to see them saved. But when it comes to people that we are not really friendly with, when it comes to people of other ethnic backgrounds, when it comes to people of other socioeconomic statuses, when it comes to the very poor, when it comes to people who come from the Middle East in some cases, and when it comes to people who have lifestyles that are inconsistent with Scripture, in which in many cases we have to call sin, we don't have the same love for them that we have for the people that are our friends who are unsaved. We have prejudice, in other words, as well. And so we have to guard against that prejudice. We've been raised with it, and we have to recognize that prejudice is wrong. Every person that's ever been brought into this world is a unique person with a unique soul that is either going to heaven or it's going to hell. And we may not like them, but the Lord loves them. And if we understand that, we'll understand how precious their souls are, and we will begin to love them as well. We don't have to approve their lifestyles, but we do have to treat them as a unique person made by God and loved by God. The Jews had trouble doing that with Samaritans. The Jews had trouble doing that with the other Gentiles. They called them dogs. And we have trouble doing that with people that we don't identify with, but we need to get rid of our prejudice, and I thank the Lord for people who do not see color, for people who do not see race, for people who do not see the ethnic backgrounds of people that they preach to. They just see a soul that is traveling to eternity, and missionaries in many cases are like this, and I see people in the United States that are like this. No matter who they run across, without condescending to them, they actually love them and preach the gospel to them, because even though the gospel is not popular today, just as it wasn't popular then, everyone needs the gospel. Everyone needs to understand that no matter where they come from, they have been born in sin, they've been shapen in iniquity, and that they need to be delivered from the penalty that their sin deserves. And and the only way they can do that is by trusting in Christ. It's for by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, not of works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. And so we need to present that truth to all groups of people, all kinds of people, and we need to see people as God sees them, without prejudice. So they seemed to be disturbed when they found out that he was going to be sent to the Gentiles. And then, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that they might know why they shouted so against him. Now, you can just be thankful at this juncture that we have the system of courts in our law, in our country, rather than this system, so that we don't have to be tortured in order to have the court find out the truth. But folks, the gospel is clear. It's for all, and I hope that those of you that are listening to me today all have entered into this truth, that Christ died for the ungodly just as he died for Paul. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson, bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening. Thank you.